Peter Estrom Jr. I am the student body president of the seminary, and it is my pleasure to invite all of the young men in the, that are here today to our open house this Sunday, April 6th. Starts at 5 p.m. There is Dino's Pizza, so if you've ever thought about going to the ministry, come on by. If you've never had Dino's Pizza, come on by. Ladies, if you want to get rid of your man for a couple bit, you know, a couple hours, send them there. It'll be good for them. But we have presenter Pastor Paul Meitner. He's presenting on the joys of the pastoral ministry, which is something people don't always think about when they go to church. Usually they think about life from their perspective. So this is also a chance for you to come here, come over there, I guess, and see what it's like to live the life of a pastor. I also should announce to all of you that Vespers this evening is at 5:30. It is organ Vespers, and the preacher is Mark DeGarmo. It is not me. I am preaching next week. But yes, come on down to the seminary April 6, 5 p.m. It's just past Gullickson. And Lord's blessings on our worship today.
Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And this is regarding the congregation that had established right after Pentecost in Jerusalem. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Netflix is just now, this week, starting a three-part series called Gold and Greed. And it's following a group of people, different groups of people, that are seeking a buried treasure out in Colorado. It's estimated that there are hundreds, maybe 200 or more, stashes of large amounts of money and coins and things from many years back that are all undiscovered in the United States. Some think there may be as many as 20 of them right here in the state of Minnesota. How worthless all of these stashes of great amounts of money really are to anybody if nobody knows how to find them, if there's no way that anybody can be guided to them, and they don't really provide then any benefit for anybody. Let's get our minds off of money and talk about the real priceless treasure that we have in Jesus, our true priceless treasure. What an appropriate name we have for him. We think of all that he has accomplished for us by his death and resurrection. And anything beyond this, the wealth that we can get in this life, it will just look like nothing compared to the wonders that we'll have in heaven because of this Savior, who fully forgives our sins, who has come to create the perfect holy record we need to get into heaven, giving us peace with God and eternal life. And this week we've been talking about he is the true bread of life. And this free gift that comes to us from God is given us so wonderfully and beautifully in this kingdom. But all of that treasure that we have, spiritual treasure and eternal treasure, would remain hidden from us if God had not shown us how to find it, if God had not figured out a way to guide us to this treasure. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, upon his ascension into heaven, sends his Holy Spirit to establish his church on earth and to guide us to this heavenly treasure. And he does that through his word and sacraments. And through that, he builds the church of believers. The last passage in our text says, the Lord added daily to the church those who are being saved. He does the work of creating faith in people's hearts. The text that I just read to you in the book of Acts is really such a beautiful text. It describes this fresh little congregation that has just been established. Just in the verses prior, it talks about that 3,000 people had been added to the Christian faith, and they had all gone to receive baptism. And Christ here now, the bread of life, is distributed, is handed out through the precious means of grace that God uses, that we see described in our text before us. So we can tell here that, first of all, the Holy Spirit is the one who draws believers together into congregations. Despite all the differences between us as individuals and people and economic backgrounds and races and nationalities and all the different things that might separate us in the world, through the work of faith in Christ created in us, God the Holy Spirit unites us into this one beautiful, mystical body of Christ. I love that passage where John says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that a neat passage? When you love to be around fellow Christians, that's an indication to us that we have passed from death to life in terms of spiritual life now and the life we have waiting for us in heaven. So the Holy Spirit now unites people around the apostles' doctrine, we are told. There's a unity in the doctrine of the Holy Christian Church in the world. And even though this group here does not yet have a permanent building, and they don't have apparently any property and so on, and yet we see the essential elements of a congregation. They are truly the Holy Christian Apostolic Church. And they gather around the means of grace. The same way that Christian congregations do this today. The same means that are mentioned here so prominently. The apostles' doctrine, so the word of God. The prayer that they have together. The breaking of bread. The baptism that was just accomplished for them. All of these precious means of grace is how God continues even today, nothing has changed, to establish his holy Christian church in the world. These things are what we call the marks of the church. Where they are found being done according to the ordinance of Christ, we can be confident that there will be faithful believers in those areas and places. And I'd like today to spend a few moments especially looking at the concept of the breaking of bread, as we just sang a communion hymn, and that Christ is the bread of life for us. How unifying this meal was for them as a congregation, but more importantly, what it brought to them. It tied them directly to the work of their Savior on the cross. It, in a very personal way, would put the very thing used by God to pay for our sins, to put that right on our tongues and lips so that we very individually, personally know of the grace of God. I'd like you to take your bulletin out today and turn to the back side, and there you will find kind of a little window into the very early Christian church. And this is called an apology by Justin Martyr. An apology meant, in this sense, an explanation or a defense of the faith. And what I'd like you to see, this was written in 155, so a little more than 100 years after the time of Christ. And I'd like you to see and sense how this all the same elements regarding the Lord's Supper were still present as we teach them today. Let's just take a look at his words. He's describing their worship service. Some of his descriptions are a little different than we might, but I'll explain those. Our prayers being ended, we greet one another with a kiss. Then bread and a cup of water mingled with wine are presented to the president of the brethren. That would be the pastor. Taking them, he sends up praise and glory to the Father of all through the name of the Son and Holy Spirit and offers thanksgiving at some length that we have been deemed worthy to receive these things at his hand. When he has finished the prayers and the thanksgiving, all the people present shout their assent, saying, Amen. Now, I want you to notice as we go through the rest the precision and care about the Lord's Supper, how it is conducted, and what is expected of people who are coming to this, okay? When the president has given thanks and all the people have assented, those whom we call deacons give to each one present a portion of the Eucharistized, that means blessed, bread and wine with water, and they carry it also to those who are absent. So Paul, in his one of his letters to the Corinthians, talks about the cup of blessing which we bless. The words of Christ must be present to bless these elements. And Jesus says, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, do this as often as you drink it. Bless the elements of bread and wine with his powerful word. The word of God is what has the efficacy and the power to bring about the blessings that we have in this meal. In other words, that his body and blood through that become present and that we receive through all of this the forgiveness of our sins. Keep going. Let's note in the next big paragraph the special stipulations regarding how it is to be received. We call this food the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake except he is convinced of the truth of our teaching and has received the washing for the forgiveness of sins and for his regeneration and so lives as Christ has taught us. Notice there, you're not allowed to come and take this meal unless you've already been instructed in and convinced of the truth of the teaching of Holy Scripture and has received the washing for the forgiveness of sins and now has a desire to live as Christ has taught us. These are all important elements in our preparation for taking this sacred meal. Keep going. For we do not receive these things as common bread or common drink. We have been taught that the food Eucharistized or blessed by the formula of prayer which comes from Jesus is the flesh and blood of that incarnate Jesus. Notice, this is not symbolism. This is the real flesh and blood of this incarnate Jesus. The apostles in the memoirs composed by them, which are called Gospels, have handed down what was commanded of them, that Jesus took bread, and having given thanks, he said, "Do this for my remembrance. This is my body." And likewise, taking the cup and giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood," and to them alone did he give it. Notice the authority of Scripture in all of this, the care of applying exactly what Jesus says to this meal and how we receive it. You can go on to read the rest of that on your own. What a blessing it is throughout the centuries how the Holy Christian Church has gathered around the means of grace, and in particular the sacred feast, as a way for us to be so connected to what took place on the cross. And how blessed we are to still, through all the centuries, be part of this blessed communion of saints that will someday be around our Lord's throne in heaven. Amen. Please rise for prayer. And we pray. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, unto your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word, as becomes it, may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. May the triune God of your baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. Go in peace. Amen.